Everyone, we were supposed to have a donkey. We're sorry, the timing of the donkey did not arrive, I guess, when we were supposed to be here. But the good news is that we are having something called a Journey Through Holy Week after the service, and the donkey will be outside for that. So hopefully your kids and everybody can enjoy that for this festive Palm Sunday. Well, recently I heard a story about a woman named Corrie ten Boom. Has anyone heard of Corrie ten Boom? Several of you out there. She is actually a Holocaust survivor. During World War II, she was a Dutch watchmaker. And she and her family, I think we have a picture behind us, they were part of the Dutch resistance movement, and they actually hid Jews in their homes to save their lives during the Holocaust. And it's estimated almost that their family saved almost 800 people, hiding them in their home and then helping them escape over time. Her family eventually was caught for what they were doing and sent to a concentration camp where both her father and her sister passed away during that time. But Corrie survived and lived to go on and tell her story of what happened. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. It made into an old movie as well, and very inspirational person. However, years later, she was in a press conference, and somebody was asking her about this, and the reporter, kind of a dumb question he asked her, but he basically said to her, you know, is it hard for you to stay humble after all the acclaim you've had for what you did? And I absolutely love her response. This is what she said. She said, young man, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments in the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered into the head of that donkey that any of that was for him? She continued, if I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor. Isn't that a great response? Well, how's that for your Palm Sunday sermon challenge? Go and be like that donkey. Well, before I read our scripture passage from the Gospel of Luke this morning, let me remind you where we are in our journey toward the cross. Lindsay started our sermon series back at the beginning of Lent with the passage where Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And from that moment, he had a clear purpose of where he was going. He was journeying toward the cross. And we've heard various stories of how he ministered to people along the way. And today marks the day of Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. Palm Sunday is the day that we celebrate his entry into the city and his final footsteps toward the cross. And we just want to remind you, as Marchant mentioned at the beginning, there's a little flyer on your way out. We hope that you will pick that up. And it has a list of all the various things that are happening during Holy Week. And we're going to have a Maundy Thursday service here that we hope you'll come. There'll be a dinner. It's family friendly. And we will remember Jesus' Last Supper. And then on Good Friday, there's going to be kind of a take-home experience that you can do and even follow along with our social media channels that will walk us through some scriptures that will help us enter into Jesus' journey on the cross on Good Friday and ultimately his death on our behalf. And Saturday, we have an egg hunt, and then we'll be back together celebrating Easter Sunday, which is just a wonderful time to invite friends and family to celebrate with us. So we hope that you'll participate in these various things coming up to really mark the significance of this holy time for us. Well, before I read our scripture passage this morning, will you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for this holy week, a time to reflect on your journey to the cross and what that means for our lives. And now as we open your word, we pray that you will help our eyes to see and our ears to hear all that you have to say to us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me now to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning we were attempting to reenact the triumphal entry, that moment when Jesus entered in on that donkey. The people were shouting, "Hosanna!" They were waving their palm branches. And it's interesting, in the account that we just read from the Gospel of Luke, do you know the two things that were missing? We didn't see the word Hosanna, and we didn't see the palm branches. However, in all three of the other Gospel accounts, they mention those two details. And in case you're wondering why that is, this is something I think is so fascinating about Scripture, is that they say the ways that different Gospel writers emphasize different details actually helps us trust the Scripture more, enabling us to see that eyewitnesses to something that is historically happened notice different things. They want you to pay attention to different details that they want to point out. And so Luke includes some details, and some of the other Gospel writers include other things that help us see the full picture of the story. Well, one thing that jumped out at me as I was studying this passage this week is how Jesus deliberately orchestrated his entry into Jerusalem. Did you notice that he told the disciples how to find this donkey? He had this plan, whether he had gone before to get permission to borrow this donkey, or whether his acclaim and favor had just grown so much that somebody just had to say, "Hey, the Lord needs it," and that's all they needed to take it. We don't know which was the case, but Jesus had a plan for how he was going to proclaim his identity on this significant day. He also chose the time when he would reveal his identity. This occurred during the Passover. The Passover was the time where pilgrims would travel from all around the surrounding areas. They would make their journey toward Jerusalem to engage in the celebration. So Jesus chose a time when the city would be bustling with people, when he would finally reveal who he was and why he came. Passover was also significant in that it represented a time of forgiveness of sins and deliverance, both of which Jesus came to offer. There was symbolism in presenting himself during Passover. Well, Jesus, he enacts a kingly procession. What we see here, the fact that as he starts to ride, people start to lay down their cloaks in front of him. This is similar to how we might have roll out the red carpet for a special occasion. They are beginning to acknowledge him as king. And then they begin to recite some words that come directly from Psalm 118. Saying, "Blessed," Psalm 118 says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Well, you may know that during the Old Testament times, they would recite these words when they were escorting a king toward the temple. And then during the Passover, this psalm was recited when all pilgrims began to enter Jerusalem. So Jesus and the people began to blend these two traditions, slightly amending the words, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The people had great excitement and expectation of a coming king that they had been waiting for. It might be a little bit hard for us to imagine what this was like. We don't live in a country where we have a king, a sovereign figure in this way. Certainly we have elected leaders, but this idea of a king, of a sovereign, might seem a little bit foreign to us. It might take a little bit of imagination to step into and go, what was this like for them to be in such a desperate place that they were longing for a king to come and deliver them? So let me paint a little bit of a picture of what was going on during this time and what the people had been experiencing. Israel had been either in captivity or been oppressed for a period of almost 400 years. Back after they were first conquered by the Babylonians and taken into exile, the prophets began to write words of hope for them, that a deliverer would be coming, that this would not be forever. And then even when they were brought back to their land and free again, almost immediately, they've started to become conquered by different invaders. Over several different periods, they were ruled by the Seleucids and the Greeks. And during the time of Jesus, now the Romans were occupying them. So they have this long history of being invaded, of being oppressed, and of desiring freedom. And so they have been looking. These words of the prophets have been giving them hope that someone is coming. Someone would come to deliver them. And the people's hopes began to be raised as they started to see the things Jesus was doing, the things he was saying, and thought, maybe this could be the one. That term Messiah simply means anointed one, an anointed king who was coming. And then we see in the New Testament, they use the word Christos, which means Christ. When Peter says, I believe you are the Christ, that said that he believed that this was the Messiah, this was the person that they had been waiting for. And as time went on, their notion about who this Messiah was, even though the scripture gave different kind of nuances to what he would be like, they began to associate the Messiah with a political and military leader who would come in and drive out their oppressors at last. But as we go back and we begin to examine the scriptures, we see lots of allusions to the fact that Jesus came and the Messiah was supposed to be a different kind of king than the people expected. The prophet Isaiah even has allusions to a suffering servant who was to come. The gospel writers later notice a passage from the prophet Zechariah who seemed to describe the very way Jesus chose to reveal his identity on Palm Sunday. Look at these words from Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The animal that Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on was symbolic of the type of king he came to be. Kings and military leaders rode on white war horses. And Jesus instead, he chose a humble animal that even a servant would ride upon, a donkey. A donkey represented a king who was coming in humility and in peace. Jesus was a different kind of king, a king who had a mission that would shock the people. Yes, he came to deliver them, but through a manner they never expected. He would willingly give up his life for them through a brutal death on a cross. And we will soon see that the people, even the disciples, did not understand Jesus' mission. They wanted Jesus to be the kind of king that they had envisioned. They wanted to be the kind of king who would do what they wanted him to do and fulfill all their hopes. And when Jesus didn't give them what they wanted, many of these people, less than 1 week later, after they're shouting Hosanna and praises to this king, were the very ones who would shout, crucify him. Jesus' purpose was clear. He was a king who came to serve. He was a king who was on a journey to the cross because he knew the people had a deeper need than even the thing they were longing for. And I wonder if the same is true for us. Do we ever become so fixated on what we want Jesus to do for us that we start to fall into the same trap as the people in our story? Maybe we want Jesus to be king, but we want him to be king on our own terms, perhaps to fulfill our own agendas, to answer our specific prayers, to give us the things that we want. We want to be Jesus to be king, sometimes of our own little kingdoms, of our own little dreams. And we may forget the true meaning of all who Jesus came to be for us. Sometimes we too want a king without a cross. Tim Keller, in his book, Jesus the King, he writes this: we don't need someone who can just grant our wishes. We need someone who can go deeper than that. Someone who will use his claws lovingly and carefully to pierce our self-centeredness and remove the sin that enslaves us and distorts even our beautiful longings. In short, we need to be forgiven. That's the only way for our discontent to be healed. It will take more than a miracle worker or a divine genie. It will take a savior. Jesus knows that to be our savior, he is going to have to die. And Jesus knew that as he mounted that donkey and began his descent into Jerusalem, that is exactly what he came to do. Jesus' purpose was to come and die, to take upon himself the weight of all our sin, of all our brokenness and pain upon the cross. The prophet Isaiah spoke these words of the coming Messiah, describing the suffering servant, and we can find great comfort in these words today. Listen to this from Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. Surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. That is the kind of king we follow, one who brought us a deliverance far deeper than we could have ever imagined, who is willing to sacrifice his very life to demonstrate his love and to offer us what we need most at the core of our beings, and that is forgiveness. We need a king and a cross to be forgiven, and that is the good news of Holy Week. So as we enter into this Holy Week, how do we acknowledge Jesus as king? How do we remember the significance of the cross and acknowledge Jesus as our savior? Well, as you ponder that deep question, let me first show you a picture of my dog. His name is Rex. He's pretty cute, isn't he? Well, I didn't really like dogs before we had Rex, but now I am really a dog lover. He is the sweetest little guy, and it's hard not to feel good about myself when he's there because he is like, so his whole body just wiggles when he sees you. He also has to like jump onto the couch and sit right next to me when we watch TV. And sometimes if Joe ever tries to come sit next to me, he will literally jump on the couch and try to get in between us to make sure that he is just right there. He is the best. However, lately, he started to become a little needy. Anybody have any like a needy pet? So he wants to follow me everywhere. He wants to follow all of us everywhere. And he starts to catch on to cues of when people are going to be leaving. So when the kids start picking up their backpacks to go to school, he knows what that means. They are leaving, and he does not like it. So he starts to kind of just run after you. Suitcases, if you want to freak him out, just pull out a suitcase, and he will lose his mind. The other day, even if I put on my running shoes, he knows what that means. That means we're going outside for a walk, right? So he'll just start right at my heels, following me everywhere I go. And if you ignore him, he starts to make this little sound that sounds something like this. A little pathetic whine, right? Pay attention to me. And then if you ignore him, he gets really kind of crazy and just starts jumping and barking everywhere you go. And the more time that goes on, he has started to get a little bit more annoying. So it's a good thing that he's pretty cute. But as I was thinking about dogs and neediness in general, neediness is not an attractive trait, is it? Most of us, we want to avoid being perceived as needy at all costs, to the extent that sometimes we have a hard time even acknowledging our true needs because we don't want to be a burden to anyone, right? So sometimes this manifests itself. Maybe we have a difficulty in asking other people for help. Maybe sometimes we have a hard time putting down our guard and letting somebody in to a problem or something that's going on in our lives. Maybe we have a hard time sitting in feelings of discomfort. We'd rather just pretend that everything is fine or numb and try to push our problems down, pretending that they're not there. Maybe sometimes this manifests itself in an unwillingness to look deeper inside. Maybe we know we probably should get some therapy, but we'd say, no, I'll just try to handle this on myself, all by myself. Admitting that we have needs can be difficult. And sometimes it makes us feel like that dreaded word that maybe deep inside we are a little bit needy too. But did you know that it is actually an act of faith to bring your needs before God? That the way that we begin to acknowledge Jesus as our King and remember the gift of the cross is to admit our need for him. In a world that sees neediness as a weakness, grab my water here. we are actually invited to be needy before God. That's the beauty of the cross, that Jesus draws near to us in our most vulnerable state. Jesus invites us, we sing that song, "Come as you are." Jesus invites us to come to him as we are, not with our acts all cleaned up. He invites us with the messy parts of our lives, the places where we can't seem to get it all together, the places where we sometimes feel like a failure, the places where we actually need him. And expressing our need for God, this is actually an expression of faith in him. It shows our dependence on him and our trust in him. And as we've journeyed through this Gospel of Luke over the past couple of months, through the Lenten season, the one thing I've noticed over and over is, who are the people that Jesus ministered to? Who did he spend the most time with? And who are the people who began to understand who he truly was? Wasn't it the needy ones? The people who had desperate needs, people who were crying out for healing, people like lepers and blind people and paralytics, people who were outcasts in society, like we talked about Zacchaeus last week, people who others looked down upon, maybe who they thought they didn't have very good morals, people like prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. Jesus loved to spend time with sinners. Why do you think that was? Not because they were bad people, but because they knew that they were broken. They knew they had a need for Jesus. They knew he had the ability to heal them. And he claimed he was able to do something even greater than that. He was able to forgive their sins. Holy Week, it's a wonderful invitation for all of us to do some self-examination and to acknowledge, where in my life do I need God today? Maybe you can spend some time reflecting on that question in your own life. Perhaps you can relate to some of these statements. Jesus, I need you today, so my impatience does not cause me to hurt the people that I love. Jesus, I need you today to help calm my anxiety. Jesus, I need you to give me a perspective that helps me see beyond my own problems to see the needs of others around me too. Jesus, I need you to not make selfish choices. Jesus, I need you to help me see that I don't always have to perform to be worthy. Jesus, I need you to believe that there is hope beyond the situation that I'm in today. Jesus, I need you to see that there's no situation in life that's too dark or too hopeless for you to breathe new life into it. You see, today, our biggest need is that we cannot mend the brokenness inside of us on our own strength. That is why we need a king who went to the cross, a king who meets our needs and who offers us a beautiful exchange. He takes all of our messiness and instead gives us a clean slate and the gift of his very life living through us. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and invite Ryan and our worship team to come on up. And we're going to close today singing a song that I hope as you sing it, that it will become the prayer of your heart as we enter Holy Week. Let's sing these words together as our prayer, remembering that expressing our need for God, saying, Lord, I need you, it's an act of faith. It's an act of trusting our King who went to the cross to demonstrate his incredible love for us, to fill those needy places in our lives, and to bring us healing where our hearts need it the most, through the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.